Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come plant this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
It's hard to believe it's the end of January, but we open the month with our new sermon series called Forgotten God, where we're learning about what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Each week we're posing a question and looking at God's Word to see the answers. Week one, we asked the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And we learned that He is a divine person of the Trinity. It's hard to wrap our human minds around it, but the Bible teaches that God is one God, but He exists eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In week two, we asked the question, what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? And we learned that the Word of God is one gift of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that moved the men to speak and write these things. But we learned about another important gift of the Holy Spirit. We learned that all of us today, because of sin in our lives, we've been left with a gaping hole in our soul. And we try to fill it with all kinds of things that this world says will make things better, but none of them work. Because there's only one thing that can bring fulfillment to that hole in our soul, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. And we learned that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon certain people and allowed them to do some important task, and then He would return to God. But in the New Testament, we learned that the gift of the Holy Spirit that's so different from the Old Testament is that all followers of Jesus will receive and experience the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we started to ask the question, so what does the Holy Spirit do? And last week, we looked at part one, and we talked about what does the Holy Spirit do in our lives before coming to faith in Christ. And we learned that Jesus said the Holy Spirit would convict the world of man's sin, of God's righteousness, and that one day there would be a judgment. And He does this in three ways. He uses the Word of God, He uses special providence or the circumstances in our lives, and He uses God's people. Today, we're going to answer, what does the Holy Spirit do with part two, and we want to talk about what does He do in conversion. And I'd like to introduce this message with this scene. Perhaps you've seen or experienced something like this. And when there's an accident, there's two kinds of sirens that are going to come on the scene. The reason we have two different kinds of sirens that come is because we have two different problems. You see, when our driving behavior collides with the law, we have double trouble. We have a legal problem and we have a health problem. And I'd like to submit the same thing is true spiritually. When our sinful behavior collides with the commands in God's Word, we too have double trouble. We have a spiritual legal problem, and we have a spiritual health problem. We are in need of a double cure. Double trouble, double cure. Now, I don't know if you've realized this or not, but I bet most of you have already spoken those words, double cure, before. Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, maybe if you're not sure, this might jog your memory. Sing it with me. Ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side should flow. Be of sin the do you believe me? You've probably already sung about the double cure, but maybe it didn't dawn on you what you were singing. But we need to be cleansed from guilt because of our spiritual legal problem, and we need to be cured by God's power, which addresses our spiritual health problem. And so I want to talk about this double trouble that needs a double cure. First, let's talk about the spiritual legal problem. When we sin, we have actually broken God's law, and we owe the penalty that's prescribed by that law, death. In 1 John 4:4, John writes, "Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God." And maybe most famously, you'll remember Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, in chapter 4 in our adult Bible fellowship, we talked about wages today. Wages are things that we earn. And Paul says, when we sin, we earn the penalty of death. Now, how does God save us from this sinful condition of our spiritual legal problem? He actually saves us from the guilt of our sins through what is called justification. Now, justification's a big word. We don't use it in our everyday vocabulary. I remember when I was a kid and they were trying to teach us this in Sunday school, they used the phrase, justification means it's just as if I'd never sinned. Justification is the way God solves our legal problem. Jesus' sacrificial death makes the payment for our sin. And in Romans 3, 23 and 24, it specifically says, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for our sin." So that's how God solves our spiritual legal problem. He sent Jesus to pay the price for our sins, and now we can live justified. But what about our spiritual health problem? Well, when we sin, we acquire a sinful nature, and it makes us spiritually sick with a terminal disease. The prophet Isaiah wrote about this in Isaiah 1, verses 2 to 6, when the prophet says, "Listen, O heavens, pay attention, earth. This is what the Lord says. The children I raised and cared for have rebelled against me. Even an ox knows its owner, and a donkey recognizes its master's care, but Israel doesn't know its master. My people don't recognize my care for them. Oh, what a sinful nation they are, loaded down with the burden of guilt. They are evil people, corrupt children who have rejected the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why do you continue to invite punishment? Must you rebel forever? The whole head is sick, the whole heart diseased. From the sole of the foot to the head, there is nothing healthy." Yes, even in the Old Testament, God proclaimed, we have a spiritual health problem. In Jeremiah 17, 19, he made it even more specific. "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick." In Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 3, Paul wrote, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the one at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God." Boy, do we ever have a spiritual health problem. So how does God save us from this sinful condition? He saves us from the power of sin sickness through what is called regeneration. Now, regeneration is a one-time event in which a sinner is born again and the sin sickness begins to be repaired. So let's talk a little bit about regeneration. This comes from the Greek word palingenesia. You can see the word Genesis in there. This word means regeneration, rebirth, or to be born again. It has to do with something that already exists that's coming into being anew, or something that's starting over. This word is only found twice in the New Testament. The first time, Jesus is speaking in Matthew 19, verse 28, and he says, And I assure you that when the world is made new, when the world is regenerated, and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is one time this word is used. Another time is in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. The New International Version puts it this way. He saved us not on the basis of deeds we have done, but according to his mercy by the washing of what? Regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit does that work. So the two times when this word regeneration is used in Scripture, the first time it's about when the world is being made new, when the world is regenerated, and the second time it's when we are given new life. We are regenerated. This regeneration and renewing are parallel terms indicating that this is one act that's performed by the Holy Spirit of God. And in the New Living Translation, it says, He saved us not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. So you see, this new life, this regeneration comes from the Holy Spirit. It's the work He does in our lives. So let's consider a few biblical images of this regeneration. First, I'd like to consider it's a death and a resurrection. In Romans 6, verses 1 to 4, Paul asks this question, Should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined Him in His death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. So this regeneration represents a death and a resurrection. In Colossians 2:12, Paul says, For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with Him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Regeneration describes the change from spiritual death to spiritual life. It's a spiritual resurrection. So death and resurrection is one image of regeneration. There's also the idea of rebirth. In John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, John says, All who believed in Him, meaning Jesus, and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Now, John quoted Jesus another time about this new birth. And I'd like you to see this by opening your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John chapter 3. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, this is on page 853. We're going to be looking at John 3 verses 1 to 8. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. So we see here some important things from Jesus. He says you must be regenerated. You must be born again. He says you must be born of water and the Spirit. And he says that the Holy Spirit is the one who gives birth to spiritual life. Now, there are some people that take this passage to say that, well, there must be two born-agains or two baptisms because you got to be born of the water and you've got to be born of the Spirit. And there are some churches that teach two baptisms. And this is not consistent with what Scripture teaches. How do I know that? Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, "For there is one body and one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, and what?" So the being born of water and the Spirit happens together. It happens at the same time. So that's another image of regeneration. Another biblical image of regeneration is this idea of being a new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun." In Galatians 6:15, Paul says, "It doesn't matter whether we've been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation." Another biblical image of regeneration is what Paul called spiritual circumcision. Did you know that term actually comes up in the Old Testament? Check this out. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, "The Lord God will circumcise" what? "Your hearts." That's Old Testament. That's Deuteronomy. "The Lord God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." And then the more familiar passage from Colossians 2:11 when Paul says, "When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure." Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. What an awesome thing to understand as we consider these biblical images of regeneration. In Romans 2:29, Paul says, "The real Jew is the person who is a Jew on the inside, that is, whose heart has been circumcised. And this is the work of God's Spirit, not the written law." So the Holy Spirit, again, is the one who brings this regeneration, this new birth. It comes from him. So we have these four things that are wonderful biblical images of regeneration: a death and a resurrection, a rebirth, a new creation, and a spiritual circumcision. These extraordinary acts can only be performed by a divine person. The Bible clearly tells us that these things are performed by the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit who brings this new birth and this new life. So, what does the Holy Spirit do in this work of regeneration? Well, if you remember, we've got this spiritual health problem. And when we sin, we acquire this sinful nature, which makes us spiritually sick with a terminal disease. Remember, Isaiah 1, 5, and 6 said, "The whole head is sick, the whole heart is diseased, from the sole of the foot to the head, there's nothing healthy." In Jeremiah 17, 19 said, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is deeply sick." So what is the great physician's answer to our spiritual health problem? It comes from Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, where God says this through the prophet, "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your old stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." What's God's answer? We need a heart transplant. Now, there may be some of you here today who have had heart issues, and maybe you know of someone that's had to have this very serious operation. And if you think about it, when somebody goes to the doctor and discovers there's a serious problem and the doctor starts talking about heart transplant, many people at first are in serious denial. "That can't be me. I don't like the sound of that, and I don't want to do that." Then finally, you have to come to the point, okay, I can accept the fact that I need a heart transplant, because otherwise I won't live. Then, after you accept the fact that you need the transplant, then you have to make another decision that I will commit to having this surgery and changing my lifestyle. And this is what I would compare to faith and repentance. Faith is the, okay, I accept I need the heart transplant, but repentance is committing to having the surgery and changing the way that I live. Now, after those decisions are made, there's another appointed day where the operation is actually performed by the surgeon, and that is the time of regeneration. Do you see? First, the doc has to tell you the news, and you have to come to terms and accept it and trust what the doctor says. That's like having faith. Then, making the commitment to actually having surgery and changing my life is like repentance. But it's on a different day the surgery takes place, and that's when the regeneration begins. So the surgeon actually does two separate things. Through evidence and persuasion, the surgeon leads the sick man to believe and commit to surgery. Then, in a subsequent and separate act, he performs the operation that will bring healing and life. So then that brings up another interesting question. When does the Holy Spirit do this work of regeneration? When does it happen? Well, for the first 300 years of Christianity, baptism was seen as a salvation event. People would hear the word about Jesus Christ, then they would decide whether or not they believed it was true, and then they would make a decision to act upon that truth. This is faith and repentance. Then they would submit to baptism in the name of Jesus, and this is where the regeneration takes place. In baptism, the Bible says they would receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit. However, in a dramatic departure from Scripture, the Roman Catholic Church instituted the practice of infant baptism. Baptism was still seen as the time when regeneration occurred. However, when an infant's baptized, the necessities of faith and repentance were eliminated. This practice continued until the 16th century. Now, during the Protestant Reformation, the pendulum actually swung the other way regarding baptism. Martin Luther, as he was studying Scripture, discovered that Paul wrote in Romans 1:17 something he was never taught at church. At church, they were taught that if you want to get right with God, here's all the commandments you have to keep and all the things that you have to do. But when Martin Luther read Romans 1:17, he saw that it said, "The just shall live by what? Faith." And he was so astounded by that revelation that he wrote a note in the margin of his Bible. He wrote the word sola, which means alone. The just shall live by faith alone. And so Martin Luther declared that it's appropriate to speak of baptism as the time when a person is thus born again and made new, and this new birth is wrought in baptism. But there was another reformer named Huldrych Zwingli, and in 1525, he began to teach something that was a little bit different. He said, in the matter of baptism, all the doctors or all the scholars have been in error from the time of the apostles. For all of the doctors have ascribed to the water a power which it does not have, and the Holy Scriptures did not teach. And that is why today, almost all Protestant denominations teach that the Holy Spirit works regeneration upon a sinner's heart at the moment he believes. They consider baptism a work of man, and this teaching effectively renders baptism unnecessary. Some denominations offer baptism as an option. Oh, you can do it if you want to, but they make it clear that baptism is not a salvation event. And some churches have even relegated baptism to a custom of church membership. Well, this brings up a really important question as we consider this. When does the Holy Spirit do the work of regeneration? And maybe the first question that you might ask is, well, how would you answer that question? And if that's the first question that comes to someone's mind, I'd like to suggest it's the wrong question. The real question should look like this. How does the Bible answer that question? Because it doesn't matter what I think about it. Doesn't matter what you think about it. What matters is what God thinks about it. And He's given through the Holy Spirit what He says in His Word. In our discipleship training, at the end of session one, we ask these questions. You'll recognize it if you've been through it. If not, this might be a new idea for you. But we always ask this: are you willing to accept the Bible as your authority, even if it says things different from what you learned from your family when you were growing up? Are you willing to accept the Bible as your authority, even if it says things different from what you learned from any church you might have previously attended? Are you willing to accept the Bible as your authority, even if it says things different from any personal beliefs that you might have developed in the course of your life? If you're willing to accept the Bible as your authority, let's take a look at what the Bible says about baptism. In Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, the Great Commission, Jesus came and told his disciples, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you." Baptism doesn't sound optional there. Jesus commands it. In Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 38, at the end of the Pentecost sermon, the first proclamation of the gospel, Peter says, "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified to be both Lord and Messiah." Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter said, "Each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So right out of the box, what do? Repent and be baptized. Doesn't sound optional. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, Paul says, "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." In Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead." In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, Paul says, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on the character of Christ, like putting on new clothes." In Acts chapter 22, verses 13 to 16, Paul is telling about his conversion experience. He was blinded on the road to Damascus. He's sitting in a home in Damascus where he's been praying and fasting and repenting for 3 days. And he recalls that Ananias came and stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, regain your sight." And at that very moment, I could see him. And then he told me, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear him speak. For you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you've seen and heard. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord." Here, Ananias is actually telling Paul that you've been praying and you've been repenting and fasting for 3 days, but your sins still haven't been taken care of. Get up and be baptized. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, Peter writes, "God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. And that water is like baptism, which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clear conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now that's what the Bible has to say about baptism. Now, the man that wrote this book I borrowed the title from for our series, Francis Chan, I found one of the messages on YouTube that he gave, and it explains his coming to understanding about these things.
"The last time I spoke, and I spoke on the Holy Spirit, and it's been so good. I've had so many positive responses about this series on the Holy Spirit. But the last time I spoke, I got a lot of confusion coming back. A lot of people were confused after my last message over one issue. when I preached on Acts 2:38, where the passage says, repent and be baptized, and you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. I've had all sorts of emails and phone calls and letters asking, okay, well, it sounded like you were saying I have to repent and then be baptized and then receive the Holy Spirit. And then other people were asking, well, can I be a Christian without being baptized? Others are saying, can I be a Christian without repenting? Can I be a Christian without the Holy Spirit? And when does the Holy Spirit actually come in? If I just repent, and do I get the Holy Spirit right then without being baptized? And all these questions came in, and I want to answer them all with a question back at you. Why do you ask? Because they didn't ask. They asked one question. When they heard the message, when they heard the gospel message, when they heard that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, that he paid the penalty for their sins, he heard that he was buried and he rose from the grave, they asked a different question. They asked, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? Peter's response was, well, you need to repent, be baptized, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know what? They didn't ask any questions after that. What they did was they repented, got baptized, and were filled with the Holy Spirit. I know, it's a crazy response, isn't it? They just did it. But we would rather ask a bunch of questions, and we would rather philosophize and speculate and go, well, yeah, but technically, can't you really, I mean, did they really have to get baptized? I mean, and when did the Holy Spirit come in? Was it when they got under the water? Was that when he came in, or when they come out? Or was he already in them, or did it take the Holy Spirit to get them to repent anyways in the first place? Or what if they were on their way down and they trip? You know, what about this? What about that? You guys, they just did it. I don't understand the questions. I don't understand where the questions are coming from. Because my seven-year-old was in service and she understood. My seven-year-old was in service that Saturday night, comes home crying and says, Dad, I want to be baptized. I want the Holy Spirit in me. I want to follow Jesus. And I go, great, baby. That's great. So you know what you need to do? Come back tomorrow morning and get baptized. And so she did. And she's up here crying and asking Jesus, you know, asking for the Holy Spirit to come into her life to help her live the way that she wants. My seven-year-old got it. She didn't come home and say, well, okay, Dad, explain this to me. It's crazy, but she just obeyed. It was like those believers back then that didn't sit around as a bunch of theological scholars. They just heard, repent, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Great, let's do it. They didn't care when the Spirit came in, at what second, what moment, what came first. They just did it. And what's crazy to me is that we have gotten so off track in America and the way we talk about the Bible that nowadays people say you can be a Christian without repenting, being baptized, or having the Holy Spirit. I mean, how many gospel presentations do you hear where people say, well, just walk down an aisle, pray a prayer, receive Jesus. Okay, where do you see that in the Bible, though? I mean, I did it. I did it as a kid because that's what I was told, and I was in the system, and I felt just absolutely fine with it until I started reading the scriptures. And that never sat well with me. Where does it talk about this prayer for receiving? I see repentance. I see baptism. I see the Holy Spirit. But where are we getting this? And the longer I'm a believer, the more I'm going, wait, am I going crazy here? Or are we missing the obvious? Repent. Be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It was simultaneous to them. You know, when Paul wrote to the Romans, he just says, you know, don't you understand when you were baptized? It was just an assumed thing. A Christian was baptized. See, but we've screwed everything up because we really do say, you know what, you can be a Christian and, well, you don't really have to get baptized. We don't talk about baptism. And that always bugged me, and that's why I thought, wait, no, in the New Testament, it seemed like they believed, and then they just went and got baptized. Right then. I mean, they heard the message, cut to the heart, they repent, got baptized, were filled with the Spirit. You go to Acts chapter 8, Philip's talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, he explains everything to him, and he goes, well, shouldn't I get baptized? He goes, yeah, let's stop the chariot and go down to a body of water. You know, it's when people got the message, they just went and got baptized, and I'm like, well, then we should do it that way. And that's why we got a baptismal up here. I'm going, you know what? And when someone believes, they should get baptized. when someone decides to repent, they should get baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't have a class. They didn't wait until they proved themselves. They just went and did it. Why don't we just do it the way they did it? Why don't we just preach it together? Repent, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Where did this whole walking the aisle, you know, thing come from? Where did this, you know, just slip up your hand and pray a prayer with me thing come from? I mean, do you see it? If you see it somewhere in Scripture, show it to me. Because I haven't seen it. I haven't found it yet. I'm not saying it's wrong to do those things. I'm just saying, well, let's do what the Bible obviously says to do. Let's go back to the early church, the church in its purest form. Christ just ascended, and here the church is starting, and that's what they did. And it was just the assumed thing to do, and let's just obey.
So once again, he grew up in an evangelical church and did what he was told. But when he started reading Scripture, he read something else. And I love the way he said, why don't we just read it and obey it and just do it? So this wonderful gift of regeneration comes to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So my challenge for you today is this. If you are a Christ follower and you have experienced regeneration or being born again because you believed, you repented, and you were baptized, and the Holy Spirit's come to live within you, man, let's give praise to God for that, because it's the work the Holy Spirit has performed in your life. This means you've had the heart transplant that the prophets talked about. But if you are here today and you've never experienced that regeneration or being born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you the same thing Ananias asked Paul. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins so that you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, justification and regeneration are really big words, and we don't use them in our everyday vocabulary. But boy, are they important to understand. For justification is the way you've dealt with our spiritual legal problem. And when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and acknowledge that His death paid the price for our sins, we can be justified before you and declared righteous. But we have this lingering spiritual health problem, and you've solved that by this regeneration, this being born again. And we thank you for the clarity of the fact that you do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that when those first believers heard the message, the only question they had was, what do we do? And Peter told them to repent and to be baptized and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it says, all who believed were baptized. And that day there were 3,000 added to the church. And Father, there's a lot of confusion today. But we want to thank you for giving us your word. And we want to be a church who tells this message, a church that obeys this message, and a church that is empowered by the Holy Spirit to live our lives on mission, sharing this message of justification and regeneration to help people who still have a spiritual legal problem and a spiritual health problem so that they can be justified and regenerated, so that they can be made right with you and that they can be born again, that they too can receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit of God living in them. Lord, help us be that church on fire that takes that message that's so desperately needed to those who need to hear it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song.
The Holy Spirit is here and the fire is free.